It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and the teaching of your word. We pray that you will speak to our hearts, help us to understand, and bless us through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is nothing in this world that gives hope to the believer like the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that the older I get, the more precious the promise of his return becomes. And there are really two reasons for that. First, it's because the older I get, the more friends and family members I have in heaven, and I look forward to seeing them again. And the second reason why the promise of his second coming becomes more precious as I grow older is because really there's nothing that stirs my soul like knowing that one day I will get to see this wonderful Savior that died for my sins. Now, if you've ever watched the Guinness Book of World Records TV program, you know that every now and then they have someone try to break the record for toppling over dominoes. As a matter of fact, in July of this year, a new Guinness World Record was set for toppling over dominoes. The record was set when 272,297 dominoes were toppled without error. And the reason I mention that is because once the rapture of the church takes place, that event where the Lord Jesus comes to the air and calls his church up to heaven, once that event takes place, then a whole series of other events begins. It's kind of like the domino effect. Once the rapture takes place, then you have the saints, both the dead and the living. They will be receiving their new glorified bodies. You have the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will be judged for their service to Christ since they've been saved. And then you have the 7 years tribulation period upon the earth, where God pours out his wrath on this wicked Christ-rejecting world. During that time, the seven seal judgments take place on earth, followed by the seven trumpet judgments that will take place on earth, followed by the seven vial judgments that will take place on earth. And then at the end of that, Christ will return to establish his 1,000-year kingdom upon the earth. And at the end of that 1,000-year kingdom, Satan, who will have been bound in a place called the bottomless pit, will be taken out of that bottomless pit, and he will be cast into the lake of fire once and forever. Hallelujah for that event, because he's caused me more trouble than he's worth over the years. And then, of course, you have the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of all the unbelievers of all ages. They will be judged and will be cast into the lake of fire. And then you have the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth that will last for all of eternity. And all of those events are set into motion by the rapture of the church when Christ comes to the air and calls his church home. Now, as far as this earth is concerned, the 7 years that will take place after the rapture of the church are the most important years of mankind. because at the end of these 7 years, when the last vile judgment takes place, something else that is very important is going to take place, and that is the second coming of Christ to the earth. And this morning, I want us to look at some of the remarkable things about the second coming of Christ. First of all, I want us to consider the place of the second coming, the place of his second coming. The Word of God tells us that when he returns to the earth, it will be at the same place from which he left in his ascension. That was prophesied for us hundreds of years before Christ came to the earth by the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south." And so this world in which we live has not seen the last of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. But something that many folks do not know is that the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are two separate events. It's like part A and part B. When the rapture takes place, we will meet Christ in the air. But at the second coming, Christ will come back to the earth. Now, we read about his coming back to the earth here in Revelation chapter 19. But the rapture, which takes place 7 years before that period, is described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, where it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so the second coming and the rapture of the church are different events. The rapture will take place at the beginning of the tribulation period. The second coming will take place at the end of the tribulation period. The rapture is when Christ will come for his church. The second coming is when Christ will come back with his church. The rapture is when Christ will come in the air, but the second coming is when he will come back to the earth. The rapture is when Christ will come as a thief in the night. There will be no signs leading up to it. But the second coming is when he will come with many signs of nature, exploding like fireworks as the last vile judgment is poured out upon the face of the earth. The rapture is when Christ will come as a thief when no one sees, but the second coming is when every eye shall see him. And the second coming of Christ, as he returns to the earth, will be the most fearful thing that mankind has ever had to face on this earth. How do we know that? Well, Jesus spoke about it in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And so at the time of his second coming, Christ will come back to the earth. That's the place of his coming. But let's look secondly, not just at the place of his coming, but the purpose of his coming, the purpose of his second coming. If you look, got your Bible open to Revelation 19, look at verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now remember, at this point, he's just gotten through sending his judgments upon the earth. And notice the Bible says here in this verse that in righteousness he doth judge. The word righteousness comes from a root word that means just. Now, he has just poured out his wrath on the inhabitants of the world during the tribulation period. That's what's happened already. And according to this verse, he was just. He was right in what he did. Evil men rejected Christ and deserved his justice, and he gave them what they deserved. You see, evil men have done all kinds of wickedness, and they think they've gotten away with it. But the Bible tells us that in the tribulation period, God pours out his wrath on the ungodly. During the tribulation period, folks who are left behind after the rapture will see suffering like the world has never seen before. And the Bible says that he is just in doing what he will do in the tribulation. And by the way, God has never done anything unjust. He is always just in what he does. He is just in doing whatever he sees fit. But notice also, he's not only just in what he'll do during the tribulation period, but he's also just in what he'll do at the end of the tribulation period. And what is that? Well, again, look at verse 11. It tells us what he's coming back to do. It says at the end of the verse, he's coming back to make war. To make war. You see, God has been long-suffering with mankind, but God's patience will come to an end. This is the war that will usher in the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. This is the war we refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. This is the war that Jesus Christ himself will be involved in. And this is the war where mankind will see the Lord in a way they have never seen him before, as King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's actually a description of him here in verses 12 and 13. Look at it. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's no wonder the Bible says that men will run and hide. It's no wonder the Bible says that men's hearts will fail them. See, this time the Lord will not come to stand on a hillside with outstretched arms towards lost sinners saying, "Come unto me." No, this time he will come to make war against the inhabitants of the earth, those who have rejected his gospel and fought against his word. That's the purpose of his coming. But let's continue on and consider next the participants in his coming. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now notice the word armies. That's plural, not singular. And the Bible shows us the armies that will follow him. First, the army of the saints. When he returns to this earth, the Bible says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. And the Bible tells us who these are. Notice here, it says they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And that definitely gives us a clue that indicates that the saints of God, the believers in Christ, who at this point would have been in heaven about 7 years, they will return with him and be part of his army. We know it's them because earlier in this chapter, in verse 8, where it talks about the marriage feast, the Bible says about the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And so this army is going to consist of all the believers who have followed the Lord down through the centuries, and now they are following him back to earth as part of his mighty army. But also notice there's going to be another army as well recognized in the Bible, and that's the army of the angels. The army of the angels. In Matthew 25, 31, Jesus said this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And the Apostle Paul talks about this army of angels as well. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 9, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And so these armies that are mentioned will consist of the saints, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, and it will consist of the angels. But then one more thing this morning I want us to point out, and that is the power of his coming, the power of his second coming. You know, when our nation goes into battle, we want a large army, because the more we have, the more powerful we are. But even though the Lord is coming back with the army of the saints and the army of the angels, this is not how he will defeat his enemies. When he came the first time, he humbled himself and emptied himself of divine attributes. He was Almighty God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God dwelling with us. And he laid aside his godly attributes to become a helpless baby. Never has the world seen such humility as they did in the life of Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us as a helpless infant. Never has anyone so high stooped so low. But I mention that to say this. When he comes back at his second coming, he's not coming back as a helpless child. When he comes back at his second coming, he's not coming back as the meek and lowly Galilean. And when he comes back the second time, he is not coming back to allow evil men to nail him to a cross. This time he is coming back to make war against those who have rejected his love and his forgiveness. And when he returns to make war on the inhabitants of the earth, he will not use his vast army. The Bible says all he'll need to do is speak the word, and his enemies will be destroyed. Look at verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." That's a reference to Ephesians 6. "The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is coming out of his mouth. "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." You see, Jesus is not going to need those armies to defeat the armies of the world. And Jesus is not going to need any nuclear weapons to defeat the armies of the world. The Bible says that his mouth is as a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. You know, we talk about the battle of Armageddon, but really, there's not much of a battle. Because all he has to do is look at his enemies and say, "Drop dead," and the battle's over. There's not much of a battle to it. And the reason he is able to do that is because he is all-powerful. He is God. And that's why he's described in verse 16 as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to notice with me what Christ is going to do with this crowd of enemies who gather to fight against him. So we'll pick up reading in Revelation 19 at verse 17. We ended at verse 16. We're going to read through 17 through 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I guarantee you that you do not want to be in the crowd that receives that judgment for sin. And that is why Jesus tells us to accept him as our personal Savior and live for him now, while we have the opportunity, so we won't face that judgment. And that's why this morning I urge you to accept the invitation now before it's too late. Because once Christ comes to call his church home at the rapture, it will be too late for you to accept him. Now, there are multitudes of people who will be saved during the tribulation period, but you will not be one of them. Because those who have heard the invitation to come to Christ in this age and have rejected that invitation, they cannot and will not be saved in the age to come. I want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture, and we're done this morning. This one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let there is an old English word for hinder. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit, how he hinders iniquity from taking control of the whole world, right? He's the one that holds that back. But that's only going to take place until he be taken out of the way. Now, that's a reference to the rapture of the church. He indwells Christians, and when Christians are taken to heaven, he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, now notice in your Bible the word wicked is capitalized. It's a name for somebody. It's a name, a reference to the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, why are they perishing? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They heard it, but they would not receive it. And then look at the next one. For this cause, because they heard it and refused to receive it, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so if you've heard the gospel message in this age, if you've heard the invitation of Christ and you've rejected it, you will not be saved. You will believe the lie of the Antichrist and you will not be saved during the tribulation period. And in case you don't realize it, you now have heard the invitation of Christ. You have heard how he died on the cross for your sins. You have heard that he invites you to come to him for forgiveness and eternal life. And since you have heard, you are now responsible and you are now accountable. You will never again be able to stand before God and say, I never heard. And so this morning, if you've never done so before, why not open your heart and receive Christ in? Call out to him in prayer and ask him to come in your heart, to be your Savior and Lord, to forgive you and to give you eternal life. This really is your greatest need. I'll tell you what, as I watch this crazy world around us, I don't see how it could possibly be too much longer before Christ comes to bring his church home. And the question is, are you ready? Do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? You cannot be ready for his coming if you don't know him as your Savior. So why not come to him today while you still have the opportunity? As the great prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, nobody looking around, this is just between you and the Lord. I want to help you this morning. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, then I want to help you by leading you in a word of prayer. This is a prayer of invitation, a prayer of inviting